James, Acts 21. If you notice on your outline, it says Acts 21, 18 through chapter 26, and that'll be the overall passage that we're dealing with. But this morning we're going to set up the second half of the message by section 1, when misunderstandings lead to missteps. Had the joy today of making a visit to my friendly dentist's office. You ever been to a dentist's office before? You know, I didn't. Growing up, we never did. We had free dental care, but my dad's didn't seem to need to use it much, so we never actually went growing up that I can remember going, unless there was a major problem. And but anyhow, so I went today, and I was reminded a number of years ago I had gone for some event, and then it had been quite a number of years since before I'd gone again for whatever reason. And the person was working in my mouth and doing, you know, how they're talking to you and they're working in your mouth and all kinds of stuff's happening in there. And they're doing stuff. And then they turned away and my mouth was full of that liquid stuff. And I was thinking, now, where does it go? Well, before they used to have a little bowl, you know, like a, you know, not a tidy bowl, but, you know, some kind of bowl. So, not a tidy, what's a tidy bowl? No, that's the, anyway. Okay, whatever. Okay, whatever, a bowl. Okay, a bowl. So you're supposed to spit in the bowl, right? Remember? Anybody remember that? Yes, that's what you're supposed to do. So I go to spit, and there's no bowl. And so she's busy, and there's no bowl. So I guess you're supposed to, this is a new thing, you're supposed to swallow it, I guess. So I swallow it. And so I didn't know what to do with it. It was, well, she turns around with this suction cup, you know, the suction thing, that, you know, that little thing that sucks. She said, let me suck it out. I said, sorry, it's gone. And now, I say that to say this, that just sometimes you got to do what you got to do. I mean, sometimes you get stuck in a situation, you just don't know what to do. And sometimes that happens when you're misunderstood. When things are happening and you're not doing anything wrong, all you're doing is what you're supposed to, but everybody has a different view of you, okay? And many of them are not right. What in the world do you do? Well, let me give you a truth I came across this week. Write this down if you're taking notes. God always supplies whatever he demands. God always supplies whatever he demands. And God demands that we stay faithful to the call of God upon our lives. So when we're misunderstood, we need to trust him to meet that need. Now, in our passage we're dealing with this evening, in Acts 21, we begin where we ended last time, verse 17 of chapter 21. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Now, that's the end of the third missionary journey. Remember, the first two missionary journeys ended in what city? The first two missionary journeys began and ended in what city? Antioch. The third one began in Antioch, but it ended here in Jerusalem, okay? Now, verse 18, and the day following, Paul went in with us unto James. Now, that's the half-brother of Jesus and the leader of the church at in Jerusalem. Now, just a side note, we're in chapter 21. Now, if you look back, you don't need to look back, but in chapter 15 was what's called the Jerusalem Council, okay? Now, in my Bible, it's one. You turn one, two, three, four, five pages, and you're here, okay? But you've moved forward 7 years in the life of the church, okay? Remember when we were there and the Gentiles started to get saved, we were 13 years from that section, from chapter 1, but now we're 7 years from chapter 16. At chapter 16, when the Jerusalem Council met, all the apostles were present and acknowledged. Here, none of them are present or acknowledged in any way. So it seems in those 7 years, the church has diversified its leadership, and the apostles had gone off in other directions, and things have happened to them, and now we're at this stage. But James, as in the passage in Acts chapter 16, is the dominant leader here in the church. All right? Now, verse 19, and when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Now, that's a summary statement, verse 19, of him giving the report of all that happened in these previous chapters. So all those details, that's just the Holy Spirit using a summary statement. He's giving a missionary report to the church, okay? Now, verse 20, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said, thou seest, brethren, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous in the law. Now, we're going to transition now, but they're excited about what God's doing. to the Gentiles. But remember now, we're in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, is it primarily a Gentile city or a Jewish city? Jewish, okay? And so now, they're all excited. Paul reached all those Gentiles. That's great, but let's talk about the problem right here. And now you have a problem coming up. Now, point number one, write this down. Misunderstandings to be watched for. I'm not sure how you say it in your outline. Let's see. To be watched. Watched for. Yeah, okay, that's right. Okay. Misunderstandings to be watched for. I want to give you three of them, okay? Here's the first one, beginning in verse 20 and down to verses 21 and 22. Okay, verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said, "Thou seest, brethren, how many thousands of Jews which believe, and they are all zealous of the law." Now, what he's saying here is this. Now, they're Jews, they're saved, but they're still keeping the law. But remember back in chapter 16, okay? By the way, if you need a pen, don't forget there are pens back in the back over here. But in chapter 16, they said you don't have to keep the law to be saved. Now, it's not wrong to keep the law. It's not wrong to do it if you want to keep it as a ceremonial reflection of your love for God, but you don't have to keep it in order to be saved, all right? But there were thousands of Jews trusting Christ as their Savior. You think you're a 60-year-old guy, and you've been going to the temple your whole life, and you've been keeping the Sabbath, and you've been for 60 years, you know, this close to death, why change, you know? I mean, you love it. It reflects your heart for God. So it's okay to do that, okay? But now watch this, letter A, it's not really marked A, but letter A, people that lie about you. This is what you got to watch out for. Now watch verse 21. And they are, these zealous people, these Christians, and they are informed of thee. Now watch this is what those Jewish Christians in Jerusalem have been told about Paul, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither walk after the customs. That last phrase in verse 21, that's like saying, you know, I'm going to slap your mama. I mean, that's just like when you tell a Jew, don't have your child circumcised and don't keep the custom. Those are fighting words, okay? Now, let me ask you a question. Is that what Paul had been saying, yes or no? No. What he'd been saying is you don't have to keep the law to be saved. And to the Gentiles, once you're saved, you don't have to keep the law to be saved. And if you're a Jew, if you want to stay in the law and do the ceremonies, that's fine. But that's not what's going to get you to heaven. It's only through Christ. So these people are lying about Paul, okay? All right. Now look at verse 22. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. What they're saying is, Paul, we're really glad all the Gentiles got saved. That's great. But we got a small problem here. It's not so small. And that is, all these Jews are going to, these Christians, these saved Jews are going to hear you're here, and they're going to be fighting mad because they've all been told a lie about you, and they've believed it. Okay? Some things have never changed, do they? Okay? Now, the second kind of misunderstanding, watch out, is letter B, would be this. People that jump to a wrong conclusion. Now, we'll get back to this section of the passage, but what happens here is Paul, to demonstrate his Judaism, goes through a particular ceremony, okay? Now, pick it up at verse 27. When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were at Asia, when they saw him in the temple, so these are some other Jews now who are from Asia. They're at the temple, and they see Paul. They say, oh, hey, look at that guy. That's Paul. Now, watch this. And they lay their hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help. So can you picture this? They're in the temple. Paul's walking by. These Asian Jews, they grab him and say, hey, hold it here. Okay? Now watch what is happening. Crying out, men of Israel, help us. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Now what's the accusation? That he's teaching against the law. He's teaching against the temple. But now watch, it's the wrong conclusion. And further, brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. Now, that's not true at all. There is a misunderstanding here. They are using a, now watch this, they are using a video clip on Facebook, on YouTube, and drawn, or on the news, and they're drawing a conclusion from it. Sounded all vaguely familiar to what happens in our culture, not just this past couple of weeks, but almost any time. It just happens from time to time. Some kind of video comes out or some kind of a clip comes out, and people draw all kinds of conclusions one way or the other about whatever the event might be. Okay, a football player with his wife, whatever it might be, just things happen, okay? And that's what's happening here. They're jumping to a wrong conclusion. Now, what's the basis of that wrong conclusion? It could be just pure wickedness, that's true, or it could be a misunderstanding, but they're drawing the wrong conclusion about Paul. And then, thirdly, people who think the worst about you. Now, later on, what happens as the story unfolds is the people riot, they beat Paul up, the authorities come, and they take custody of Paul, and they're taking him into custody, trying to help protect his life. And down in verse 37, as Paul's being led away, and as Paul was to be led into the castle, that's a fortress, an elevated place of protection, he said unto the chief captain, this would have been a guy that would have had about 600 to 1,000 men at his disposal to keep the peace, okay? May I speak unto thee, who said, canst thou speak Greek? So he's surprised about his language. But now look at the next verse. Art not thou that Egyptian? In other words, this man had jumped to the conclusion. He's thinking the worst of Paul. He's thinking the worst of all. Now, what Egyptian is he talking about? Look at the next phrase. Which before these days madest an uproar and leadest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers. Now, let me just give you a little, I know you love history, but let me just help you to bear this, to understand it, okay? The guy he's referring to is a man who was, what he did was he got a bunch of followers around, went up on the Mount of Olives, and he said, now the walls of Jerusalem are going to fall on my command. And of course it didn't happen. And his group was made up of zealous people that were murderers, were the of the baser sort of kind of guys. Okay. The Roman soldiers came in, according to Josephus, and killed a bunch of them, captured a bunch of them, but the particular leader got away. This is just in the history books of this time, and sort of blended in. And what they were known for doing, these kind of guys, is blending into the mass of humanity in Jerusalem. And they were also known for being killers. And what they would do is they would walk around dressed in just, it was guerrilla warfare. They would walk around in normal attire, and they were known for the little daggers they had and would use, and they would walk up next to a Jew that was sympathetic or worked with the Roman government in the crowd, you know, and just keep on walking like it. That kind of thing. That's not exactly how they would do it, but that's the kind of thing. And so he's assuming the worst about Paul. Now, I'm only saying this because this all is happening in just a very short, in a week or so, this is all happening. Now, what has Paul done? Paul's just come back from a great missionary journey. He came back. He reported to the people. They asked him to go do this ceremony to appease the Jewish believers, and he said, fine, I'll do it. All he did was the will of God. But people lied about him. They jumped to the wrong conclusion about him. They thought the worst about him. I'm saying that happens, doesn't it? Happens to us. May I say it sometimes with a smile? We do it to other people sometimes. That's what's happening here to Paul. He's going through all of this that's happened. Now, number two, misunderstandings to deal with, okay? Now this is I want you to see how Paul responds to this, okay? How he deals with it, okay? And this letter A is very important, okay? Impressions you can change. When you have a misunderstanding, okay, about something, and you can do something to help resolve the misunderstanding, the last thing you want to do is rest on the chair of, I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. That's their problem. In the body of Christ, if there's a misunderstanding, you do what you can to clarify it. Okay? Now, I'm going to say something to you, okay? You need to understand this, okay? Thank God for texting and all the rest of it, but you got to be careful about something. One of the reasons why you never want to text emotions. If it's something that is emotionally charged, I'm just telling you, if you're a thinking person, you don't want to text it. Because people draw conclusions from that, and you're texting in sand, and they're reading it in concrete. That's what happens when you communicate deep, emotionally charged issues by Facebook or and you get into this. He says this, he reads this, and all of a sudden you have all this conflict and misunderstanding. Sometimes you got to be careful about it. Now, what does Paul do to this misunderstanding? Notice what he does not say. Okay. When they inform him in verse 20, we'll look at verse 22 now, okay? What is it there for? Verse 23. Do therefore. Now, understand, the word therefore means James and the leaders are about to ask Paul to do something. Do therefore. Remember what we said before? What's the word therefore? Therefore, the therefore connects verses 21 and 22. Hey, these Jews think that you've been busting on being a Jew and you turn your back on being a Jew. So Paul, therefore, do this. This is that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. This would be the Nazarite vow from Numbers chapter 6, verses 6 to 20. So these four guys have taken a vow, normally for a limited amount of time for different reasons. We're not going to get into what it is, but just that's what they did. Verse 24. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, which means, by the way, that they may come to the conclusion of their vow, which is what they did at the end, and all may know that those things whereof they are informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walketh orderly and keepest the law. Now, what's that talking about? Here's what he's saying. Paul comes in. He's excited about what God's done for him. They say, great, Paul, but we have a problem. When all these other Jews, when all you guys out there hear that Paul is here, you're going to get mad about it. You're going to come, and you're going to have to do some reckoning with Paul. Because you've all bought into the fact that Paul has been busting on being a Jew, and he's talked bad about being a Jew, and he's talked bad about the practices that you all hold dear to yourselves, not as part of your salvation, but it's part of your tradition, okay? So they say, look, we got these four guys in the temple. They're doing this, they have this, they're not in the temple, but they did this vow. Identify yourself with them. Actually, put some money out to help pay for it and all that. And engage in that, in this public, because what the Nazarite vow would do is, many different things, but one of the things it would do is it would allow you to demonstrate your commitment to God, okay? All right? And that's what he's trying to do. Now, some Bible scholars say what Paul did here was a mistake. It's not a mistake, because Paul was not suggesting, nor were James and the leaders suggesting, that this is part of salvation. Look at verse 25. This is important. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such things, save only that they keep themselves from the offerings of idols and from blood and from strangling and from fornication. That's the verdict of the Jerusalem Council 7 years ago. So what James and the guys are saying is, listen, we haven't changed our mind. You don't have to keep the law to be saved. What they're saying to Paul is the same thing that Paul said to Timothy in Acts chapter 16 when Paul had Timothy circumcised for the betterment of the ministry. They're saying, look, there's a misunderstanding here. So if you can change it, change it. Don't get on your high horse and get mad because somebody misunderstands you and they've drawn the wrong conclusions. And somebody's lying about you. If you can deal with it, then just deal with it. But some people get their feelings hurt and they get, well, I'm just not my, that's their problem. Okay, it's about to be your problem. It's their problem. You just deal with it. That's what Paul does here. Okay, verse 26. Then Paul took the men and the next day purified himself with them, entering into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that the offering should be offered for every one of them. So the implication there is Paul goes in within the next day, he pays their vow, and so he's invested financially and he's connected with them ceremonially. So what's he doing? He's trying to clear the air. He's trying to stop the misunderstanding. Why? Because he understands the unity of the body is that critical. Now, let me tell you something. Let me where the rubber meets the road here, okay? That's important for every church member to understand. All right? If you have a misunderstanding with somebody, you got to do all you can to reconcile it and clarify it. This has great implications to guys and gals who are married. Because what happens sometimes are close friendships. What happens is you have a close friend or a close relationship, something happens, you don't settle it, you let it lay there, and then what happens the next week, something else happens, and then something else happens, and all of a sudden, you have the straw that breaks the camel's back. We had that happen at our house Monday night, not the arguing part. But I'm in the process of decorating our outdoors at our house for Christmas. And it really looks tacky, and it's just really, it's a tacky, my endeavor to be tacky. Not on purpose, but it just is. And it's, so it's, I've got two outlets, and I've got these two strip things tied into those, and all those things on the strip things have plugs in them. So there are lights everywhere on the front, your outside, not everywhere, but a lot of. So I had one little string, and most of them are from the thrift store, so they really it's a cheap game I'm playing with myself. So I had this one more string of lights, not big as nothing. I put it in, went inside, and the whole thing went off. Come out, reflipped it, went back in, a few minutes, whole thing went out again. That one little string was just put it, whatever the edge was, it pushed it over it. So I had, now what did I do? I could have sat inside my house and lights would have been off, and I said, well, it shouldn't be off. Or I could do what I had to do, which was change the source of power for that section of the lights, which I did, and everything's fine. Now, you have to do the same thing in your relationship. That's what Paul's doing here. You say, now is this a wonderful ending then, isn't it? Well, it would have been, except, verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were in Asia, and they that saw him in the temple stirred up the people and laid their hands on him, crying. Now he's going into the second problem. What's the second problem? The second problem is these guys who are now accusing him of this, and they're beating him up. Look at verse 32. Who immediately took the soldiers and centurions and ran down into them, and when they saw the chief captains and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. They were beating Paul. They went and they got him, and they bring him to the authorities, okay? Now, letter B under misunderstandings you deal with is this. Letter A is your impressions you can change, but second impressions you can clear up. See, now Paul could change the impression by just taking certain steps, okay? Now, be careful about this, okay? Be careful about, let me give you a verse. I didn't give this to you earlier on letter A. Romans chapter 14, verse 21. Romans 14, 21. It's, I don't drink wine or eat meat or do anything that causes my brother to stumble. The idea here is this. If I can do something to help my brother and keep unity in the faith and not cause division and conflict, then I should do it. So there are some things I don't do, not because they're wrong to do, but if I did them, it would be a problem for certain people. And there are certain things I don't do. There are certain things I do that I don't have to do, but by doing them, I'm able to help people. That's the same changing thing in your life. But letter B, impressions that you can clear up. In verse 38, the guy says, aren't you the Egyptian? And what does Paul do in verse 39? And Paul said, I am a man, which am a Jew of Tarsus, of the city of Cilicia, citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto these people. Now, what does Paul do? He's immediately clearing it up. Now, let me tell you something, okay? A pillow is a wonderful thing to sleep on, but conflict is not. When you have a misunderstanding, you should do everything you can to, as quickly as possible, resolve the problem and clarify the misunderstanding. You don't let it lay there. You say, well, when he wants to deal with it, then maybe I'll deal with it. Now, you do all you can to clarify that misunderstanding. Don't let it lay there. Don't let it lay there. Let not the sun go down upon your what? Wrath. What does that mean? That Greek word for wrath in Ephesians chapter 4, what that means is, it means irritations. Don't let the sun go down irritated somebody. When you go to bed tonight, you should be able to lay your head down at night saying, you know what? I am irritated at nobody. There may be a whole mess of folks that you're disappointed in, but not irritated at them. You don't let that go undone. You deal with it. All right? Now let us sit. Number three, misunderstandings to react to. Now we're going to draw for that from verse chapter 22. What happens in the storyline is from chapter 21 and verse 27, as he gets done finishing the vows and all that kind of stuff in the temple to appease and to create unity and to deal with the misunderstanding with the Jewish Christians, now these Jews jump to the conclusion and accuse him of stuff that he's not guilty of. They try to beat him up. The authorities come and arrest him, put him in protective custody. Assuming he must have done something wrong, where there's smoke, there's what? Fire. And that's what he was thinking. I mean, you must be a bad guy. That's why they're beating you up. But let me come and get you. And so then Paul says, hey, can I talk to these guys? In chapter 22, from chapter 1 down to verse 30, the whole chapter you have basically surrounding his defense. All right? Now, I just want to give you three observations from this passage, okay? And this is going to give the setting to the next week's study when we talk about Paul facing the different authorities, Festus and Felix and all of that kind of stuff. But this is how he gets into this mess. Remember this. The cool thing about Paul, I love Peter because Peter puts his foot in his mouth so many times. I can relate to that. Can't you? Foot and mouth disease. We all have it. And some of us are like, got our doctorate degree in it. Okay? I understand that. I can relate to Paul. But I can also relate, to Peter. I can also relate to Paul, and that is sometimes, it is true, you find yourself in a mess and you had nothing to do. You didn't cause it. It's just there. It's a problem. You didn't do anything. You didn't do it. All you did was the right stuff, and there's all this problem here that you didn't cause. That's what's happening with Paul here. Now, three things. Letter A. Speak in a way, and I'm applying this, but I know that, but I'm right. Speak in a way that can be heard. Speak in a way that can be heard. Look at the last part of verse 40. You remember the chapter divisions have been added. The chapter divisions are not inspired, but they're added to help us to be able to find passages, particularly in corporate settings and in study situations. But look at verse 40 of chapter 21. And when he had given him license, that means the head man said, okay, Paul, you can talk. Paul stood at the stairs and beckoned in the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. Now, this language he was speaking at used to be the language of the land from Israel up to the Fertile Crescent, the main language. It wasn't at that point. Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I now make unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith. Now, the point I'm making here is this, okay? That when you have a misunderstanding, you have to approach somebody in the best way possible for them to hear what you're going to say, all right? Newsflash for you, yelling back at them doesn't usually accomplish much, okay? I have a relative of mine, and he's predictable. When he gets upset, he really gets upset. And the more he talks, the more he gets upset. And the more he gets upset, the more he gets louder. And the louder he gets louder. Now, If I match him level for level, it's just not going to work. And the Bible says a soft word turns away wrath. You've got to think through how it's best to talk to this person in a way they can hear you. Okay? By the way, you being in your side of the house and them being in their side of the house is not how they hear you. You've got to talk to each other. You say, well, I'm not ready to get it right. What are you waiting for? A couple of years ago, we had this couple here for the Altizers. They were here for a couples conference, and he was talking to the guys. And he said, well, hopefully you guys may remember this. He said there was a problem in their marriage, and he was sitting in the living room like this. He was pouting. None of you guys ever pout, do you? No, you don't do that, do you? Guys don't pout, do they? The women folk do that. But he was pouting. He was sitting in the living room pouting. Now, you may not be sitting in the living room. You may go out and piddle in the yard, but you're just going to, kind of thing, okay? So this is a true story. She came in, and all she did was this. There's a couple of windows. This is how the story goes. And then she walked back out. She wouldn't say a word. A little bit later, she walked in like this and came back out. But the third or fourth time, he says, woman, what are you doing? She said, I'm waiting for the sun to come down. Because for sure, by the time the sun comes down, we're going to have to talk. Because you preached it. Now, somebody has got to communicate. And now Paul is using the tool that he has here to clarify the misunderstanding. Number two, letter B. Speak the truth that needs to be heard. And that's verses 3 down to verse 21. What he's doing is this. He's speaking the truth in love. He is giving out the gospel. He's giving his testimony. Listen to me. Write this down, please, okay? You are not giving somebody your testimony if they cannot be saved based on what you said. Now listen to me. You're not giving the testimony in the sense of I'm sharing my faith. You're not sharing your faith. Now, you may be sharing a real heartwarming story that has a good moral message to it. You might be sharing a funny story that get them rolling. That may be true. Remember the guy that used to pastor at Pensacola Christian College? Pensacola Camp. But what's the school called? Pensacola? Just Pensacola. Okay. He told a story of having I heard him when he preached this. He had a famous opera singer on campus, some kind of upbeat-up guy, and that can really musical climb. And he said, I'm going to give my testimony tonight at the concert. And so he asked the guy, would you mind sharing your testimony with me? And the guy shared his testimony. And he kindly but clearly said, you know what? That's really not a testimony because the people that are hearing that could not be saved based on that truth that you're giving. And the story goes, the man was, he'd been doing this all over the world like this for years, and he was convicted. Because he wasn't giving people what they needed to hear. You see, you've got to hear the whole gospel that deals with the sin issue. And Paul is dealing with that, and he's communicating. Now, we're not told here that we have a word-for-word prescription here, but it's given the whole gospel, what's happened, him coming to Christ, and all the rest of it, okay? You've got to say, and that's what Paul's doing here, as he deals with the misunderstandings, okay? I had the occasion today, I was out visiting, and I came across someone who has a very negative view of our church. I don't know why, but they would do. Well, I do know why, but it's because of things in their lives, but they had the negative view. So I told them not what they wanted to hear, but what they needed to hear. Okay, and then let us see. Speak the truth without your own agenda. Now, verses 22 to verse 30, what happens here is the story unfolds in a way that Paul had not anticipated. There was no agenda here. Paul is not trying to produce a result. He's trying to do what is right. Now, why is that important? Because when I deal with misunderstandings, if I'm not careful, and this is an important principle as a believer, I cannot be outcome-based. I can't be outcome-based as the, in my thinking, when I determine the right thing to do in ministry. What I mean by that is this. If our goal is simply to put a body in each of these chairs, if that becomes my goal, my objective, that's the outcome I have to have, then I will do whatever I have to do or say whatever I have to say or not say whatever I don't want to say that might hurt people's feelings. So they will come and they will sit in that chair. That's outcome-based thinking. But when I, like this morning, I was studying today for Sunday morning. Sunday morning, the first of our four messages, or so four Sundays, on the language of love. And so this Sunday morning is on unconditional love. Now, when I'm seeking God's will and God's message for us as a church on unconditional love, I'm not seeking to figure out what you want to hear. I'm not trying to figure out what you want to hear. But nor am I trying to figure out what I want to say. I want to figure out, what does God want us to talk about? What does God want us to proclaim? What is the truth of His word? And so I'm just telling you, Paul's agenda was not all figured out. Now, what's the point here? There are a couple of points of this study. First of all, to understand historically, what are we talking? What's happening in Paul's life? Why? So now, when we go to the second half of this study that deals with him in front of these authorities, you understand how he got there. He didn't plan to get there, but God, through these circumstances, these misunderstandings, have brought him there. Okay? It was the Jewish, it was the Christian understanding, misunderstanding of him, that led him to be in the temple at that time that the unsaved Jews saw him and tried to beat him up, which is the time that the authority came and got him, which is the time that God used to set a setting so everybody could be quiet so he could give the gospel presentation to a vast number of people. So that, we'll see next week, he can wind up in front of these other authorities in Jewish, in his life, Roman authorities, so that eventually he can wind up in Rome. You say, well, that's amazing. Look at all that God is doing in Paul's life. Yeah, but you know what? He's doing the same thing in your life tonight. He is. He's doing the same thing in your life tonight and in my life. He's accomplishing his will. Just follow it step by step. Father, we do pray that you'll bless these truths to our hearts. We thank you for them. Help us to learn what we need to learn. Help us to change what we need to change. Help us to commit to what we need to commit to. Help us to respond wisely to the misunderstandings in our lives. But also help us to internalize what we know about Paul and to understand how this fits into our study next week, and how it ties us into his missionary journey, so we become more knowledgeable, so when we read the text, we understand what's going on. Bless each heart. Bless the ministries this week, all that's going on. May you be glorified through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.